We've been going through the book of Hebrews. The series is called Confidence in the Builder. And so Hebrews is transitioning us into, now that we know who Christ is, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he is our high priest who intercedes for us, and all these wonderful titles, but in his very person, this is who you believe in. And then we learn it through Hebrews, he has this role he plays in which, as the first of all, he becomes a sacrificial lamb, and we're having communion at the end of this morning. And it's a good reminder that he became, figuratively speaking, like the sacrificial lamb, but literally was crucified so you and I could have forgiveness. And the barriers between us and God and entering his presence in the tabernacle were removed. And as the high priest, he lives to intercede for you. He prays for you. He loves you. He wants every bit of who he put in you to come out and be expressed in the way you live your life. Amen? We are meant to live courageous lives for him. So, Saturday, beautiful day, right? And I went hiking, a short hike. And it was unusually warm, but super strong winds that were blowing our sign down this morning as I pull up. Sarah's putting the church sign back up. And I like to greet people as I hike. And for me, it's not just hi. You know, it's hello. In Wisconsin, we're not used to people talking to us. We kind of walk past with our head down, turned away from them. You know, or don't say anything. And I learned this from hiking in England with my wife. They have a sing-songy, hello, and you're just like, hello, you know. And I learned not to ask a question. I'm like, sometimes I still do, like, how are you doing? It's like, you know, what do I tell them? They're crossing verbal barriers. Do I say good, or will they know too much about me? You know, that kind of stuff. I'm kind of getting lost on this. What I was wanting to say is, as I walked by this woman, I said, what a wonderful day. She replies, it's scary. And just, you know, passes by. And I'm like, how sad. And I'm not sure what that meant. Like, what's scary? You know, you're afraid the trees are going to fall on you because it's a windy day. I'm not sure. But how sad to be in the beauty of God's nature on a warm day with sunshine and be hiking in fear, right? And you know me, the church knows me. It's like I'm coming against this fear thing that's become part of the thing that defines our culture. But you know, I don't know about her. I don't know what that meant. I didn't ask because that would be way too much for this person. But you know, the difference was I know for sure I was not alone. I was hiking with someone. And that's Jesus Christ. And I can put my faith in him, right? So let's pray, because I want us to be courageous, bold men and women who live their lives in acts of faith for Jesus. Thank you for Hebrews, God. And in some ways, it feels a little plodding as we go through it, in that it goes chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of who you are and how you're superior to anyone else we could go hiking with or live our lives for. And then in chapter after chapter about how your ministry as the high priest interceding us and removing the barriers, cleansing our conscience from sin. And it's like, it was worth every moment. But Lord, now we are in the chapter of faith, these men and women, heroes of the faith. And I pray that you will help us now by your Holy Spirit understand these things, grasp it on a personal level, and internalize it in a way that we live it for your glory, Lord, and all of God's people said. It's interesting, as I studied and meditated on Hebrews, it kind of broke out into some important things that are important. And the first section, which Sarah did a wonderful job on preaching, is faith is meant to please God in the way we live our lives. So right there, you know, faith, we want faith that pleases God, which implies there's a way in which, and this isn't talking about unbelievers, this is talking about believers can live their life without a faith that just goes, God goes, way to go, girl, way to go, man, that's awesome, dude. And it's like, well done, because we live these bold lives of faith. But then, and Jerry did a great job of bringing us through this story of Abraham and how Abraham had faith through the waiting. And there's this time in which we feel like we're just wandering, not sure where our life's headed because God hasn't revealed that yet, but we wait on him. And then I took us through the story of Abraham and others that their faith was tested. Every son and daughter of God will have your faith tested at some point. We need that testing because it sharpens us. And it's like Peter would say that these trials, and James also talks about the trials and these trials, you know, just kind of like we're meant to be like pure gold, but there's dross and stuff. That's kind of like the impurities. I learned about this stuff, did this kind of stuff in university, and it's like it melts off the dross, and you scoop it off, and you have something shiny and beautiful and precious and enduring, and that's your faith. So we looked at that last week, but now this morning, and this one's very close. Sometimes you can almost think of them as interchangeable, but there's things in our life, it could be circumstances or people, that test our faith. But sometimes the testing is actually opposition. It's pushing against your faith. So this morning's passage in verses 23 through 31 has to do with a faith that we need through opposition. And let me just say this. Opposition is when someone is unfriendly to you, resisting you, or even hostile against you because of your faith as a Christian. Now, we do not see the level of, also could be called persecution, but we think of martyrs overseas in foreign countries, and they get strongly persecuted, and that's true. But we also now see more of that happening here in the States, and all of us will experience someone who pushes, is like opposing your faith for different reasons. And so let's read our passage and see where this leads us. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater of Christ's He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And we've learned about that reward, the eternal life, and the things that God will bless us with for these lives of faith in the future. Moses was looking to the promised land of that God would bring to all of us. And now we know that's life with Christ for eternity. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were destroyed. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So that's our passage for the morning. And what I want us to know this morning, the big idea, is we can face any opposition if we first meet face to face with the invisible one, who is Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. You can face any opposition to your faith if you have first met with the invisible one, who is Jesus Christ. Thank you. Can we get an amen? Amen. These are not my words. I'm just telling you what the scripture is teaching us this morning, and I encourage interaction with me with that. So there are what I'm going to call four acts of faith. In other words, this is faith that can be seen in the stories you've just heard. And we're taking 5 weeks to go through Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of men and women that have faith, and we're not able even then to speak on all of them. But we are in a time and culture where the church in Hebrews, the pastor could just mention these, and everybody knows with detail what the stories are. For your sake, we're taking some of these and going a little deeper, not assuming that you had the honor and blessing of growing up in church with teaching that helped you understand these things. So, first step, when your faith is opposed. Oh, and by the way, opposed, well, I guess I already said that. Anything that's resisting and even hostile against your faith as a Christian, the first act of faith we see is to offer up to God what you fear losing the most in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid. So let's turn to that story. We won't be able to do all these in detail, but I want you to see this one. You can look up front or join me. In Exodus chapter 2, let's get there, verses 1 and 2, Exodus 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, and that's where we're getting this beautiful, she hid him 3 months. And so she hid him, but at some point there's no hiding, and the reason is because there was the king's or Pharaoh's edict to destroy all the male Hebrew children because he was fearful of God's people, and he was opposing their God and faith. He didn't want them taking over the kingdom or the culture in Egypt. And when it says Moses was a fine child, it means there was something special about him. Not that he was more valuable than all the other children, but there was something you could see in him that was special and God was going to use him in a way. And what's interesting about this, and none of the translations use the word good, but literally in the Hebrew, she saw that he was good. That remind you of anything? Anyone hear the story of creation? It's the same word. So it's almost like in these two verses, we're going to get two key stories preceding it, which is, first of all, what God makes is good. And you and me reflect his image. So you are beautiful in the sense that he made you in his image. You are, matter of fact, humanity was created on the last day, and all the days preceding, when you think of the universe and galaxies and the mountains, and God would say, it is. But when he made Adam and Eve, he said, it is. Very good for reading your Bibles. But then, what's interesting is when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And we know that by God's providence, he allowed the daughter of Pharaoh to find him, and she made this Hebrew child her own son. Not a servant, but he became a son. And in that verse 3, was it 3? Yeah, 3. The word used for basket, and again, none of our translations translate it literally, means ark. Anyone ever hear of an ark? And so Noah and the ark. And so here's the story of God redeeming through one family his people that have faith. So we have the creation story of something made wonderful and through Adam and Eve to be a people, a family that worships him and lives for him and knows his love. But then that fails because they put their trust in a serpent and sin. And then God uses Noah and his family to create a new people that will again worship him and be righteous in the way they walk with him. And so we have these two accounts. That's what makes Moses' story so unusually powerful, because it wasn't just Moses. Miriam, his older sister, watched that little basket, and when the princess in Egypt found him, she was able to intervene. And so here's the sister of Moses offering to provide care for Moses from who? His mother. So that's the irony. So imagine you being in that place where you're to offer up God what you fear losing the most, and there's nothing more worse than offering up your child, trusting your child to God. And so we all have things, could be jobs and careers and school relationships, and we have to offer it up to God even though we fear losing it. And if it was God's to begin with, it comes back to you in so many different ways. And so I love that Moses' mother now gets to nurse him. And so that is the beauty of that story. But that's in the author giving us this story, he's wanting us to understand that one of the acts of faith we have to do is offer up like a sacrifice, saying, I die to this person that I love so much. I die to this thing, and I give it to you. And that's where we, as we were worshiping, have to remember the power and the love of God in our lives. I heard this story, read it many, many years ago, and stories that stick with me, I like to remember them again. We don't need 1,000 stories, but we certainly need a few good ones that help us when we feel that dread, right? Where our faith, we feel like our faith wavering a little bit. So it was kind of near the beginning of 2005. Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau burst into a Sunday school room at a local church. They found 30 children inside and herded them into a van. Despite the scary, oh, there's that word again, actually. That's what that woman said Saturday. How are you doing? Wonderful day. It's scary. Despite the scary situation, one child started to sing. In a few moments, The van was filled with song upon arrival at the police station. The children marched bravely into the interrogation room, still singing to the Lord. The Chinese officers attempted to force the children to write, "I do not believe in Jesus," telling them that they had to write it 100 times before they would be released. Instead of obeying, the children wrote, "I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever." Ah, those frustrating kids. Exasperated, the officials called the children's parents, some of whom did deny Christ. However, one widowed believer absolutely refused to deny Jesus when she came to pick up her twin sons. The officers threatened her, saying, "If you do not deny Jesus, we will not release your sons." The widow replied, now get this, this is what it means to offer up to God what you fear losing the most. The widow replied, "Well, I guess you will just have to keep them, because without Jesus, there would be no way for me to take care of them." With no avenues left, the officers said, "Take your sons and go." Good story, huh? Sometimes they speak louder than me. Second act of faith. When your faith is oppressed, choose to suffer for the sake of Christ over prospering in the world. So now it moves to Moses' own personal faith. But we learned last week how important it is that parents have faith, because they can instill that as an inheritance into next generations spiritually. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So here, and again, this is where I say actions speak louder than words, but he had to make a choice. That word shows up two times. He had to choose. And he made the right choice, but let's pause for a moment and understand the circumstances behind his choice. He had to consider what I value more. When faced with being loyal to God and loyal to his people, the same for us. Loyal, trust and be loyal to Christ and loyal to my Christian family and church. He chose to be loyal through his faith. And that meant that he might have to suffer. And it's certainly, imagine being in his place. You are positioned like an adopted son, a legal son of the ruler of the most powerful nation in the world. That's what it was at that time. He had, as you read the stories in Exodus, he had all the upper education of anyone in the land. He had the education, he had the opportunities, he had the resources. Someday he would even have the authority, the power. Boy, is that not a temptation, right? But he considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than all that Egypt could offer him. That is an astounding statement. And he was willing to suffer for his faith and make hard decisions. But there are times when your faith gets pushed or resisted, and you will have to make a choice of who you will align up with. Will you line up with God and maybe lose everything, or align up with the world and gain all its wealth? That could be figuratively speaking or literally. At what point would you let your faith cost you if pushed? Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8 read, Paul writes, but whatever gain I had, and he was positioned for great authority and power as a future religious leader in Jerusalem. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So beyond the rewards of a future heaven that we're not told explicitly what they are, remember this. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord is not worth losing in comparison to anything else. Amen. I mean, as I was thinking about this and how Moses didn't waver when he had all these temptations and pushing against him, and matter of fact, his faith was strengthened and being persuaded that God's power could accomplish all things and he would never give up the intimate personal relationship of his Lord. But think of the 12 disciples. Think of Judas. We're not told, but it certainly seems implied that Judas thought this whole Messiah gig was going to lead to something other than suffering. And he traded in his loyalties and aligned himself with the crooked religious leaders for a bag of silver. And it ended up, at the end of the day, it left him empty. And having lost the most important person he could know, Jesus Christ. Third, act of faith. When your faith is oppressed, humble yourself and patiently wait for God to unfold his plan. One verse. And by the way, if you notice, each of these points is after there's a by faith. By faith, Moses' parents. By faith, Moses. And now again, by faith, in verse 27, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so what's interesting about this, if you're remembering your stories of Moses, remember he saw one of his countrymen, a Hebrew, being abused by an Egyptian guard. And when he saw that, Moses killed this man that was beating the Hebrew. He killed this Egyptian. And we read in Exodus 2:14, Moses was afraid and he fled. So is this a contradiction? No, because it's not wrong to be afraid in our flesh of death and beatings. Jesus tried to avoid that if he could have. But he did something brave that you don't hear about too much. Moses was brave because he waited for God to fulfill his plan. Sometimes it's more brave to run and wait than it is to confront and die. But there are times, this is a muddy one, because more of the stories we have is of people that were willing to be martyred and die for their faith. But what's the difference? It was not God's will for Moses, in his own strength and power, to violently defeat the enemy of God called Egypt. That's not God's plan to violently do that. He had his own way, and that would demonstrate the glory and power of God later. And so Moses was humbled. There was pride and arrogance, and Christians can be that way, where we think we can do things in our own power and strength. But he was humbled, and for 40 years, he persevered in waiting for God to unveil his plan, the whole Exodus story, plague and salvation, and bringing them into the promised land. So he had perspective. He failed in his own strength, but he knew that God could still bring about salvation according to God's plan. So don't rush God. This is a hard one for me. There's only two kinds of people in the world, and they're both needed. One's a brake. They slow the car down from demolishing itself, and the gas pedal that wants to just go as fast as you can. Guess which one I am? Gas pedal. Just look at my car. It will tell you. So I have to pray, God, now, this needs to happen. We need to do this and that, and this person needs to, and da-da-da-da. And it's like, God's always like, Craig, I'm putting the brakes on. Slow down and wait for me. You'll see how much better the outcome will be. Amen? I think Psalm 27, verse 3 and 14, I've memorized Psalm 27. God put it upon me many years ago. And David, man, talk about a man of courage, right? But how many times did God ask him to humble himself and patiently wait before he would become the king God wanted? And God was shaping David. But he says in verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. There's nothing more frightening than being trapped in a place that you can't escape from. Imagine the fear that would come with that. But he shall not fear. And then he says, though a war arise against me, yet I will be confident. It's like, what is this dude's secret? We read that it has to do with him coming face to face with God. And the last verse is one that I always have to ask myself. But he says to himself, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. But, Craig, wait for the Lord. Are you in that place? Sometimes flight or inaction can be the bravest thing you can do when God is not in what you're doing. Amen? Fourth act of faith. When your faith is opposed, trust God for the impossible and let your actions reflect it. Trust God for the impossible and let your actions reflect it. Remember, actions speak louder than words. So let's read that passage, verses 28 through 31. Well, let's just start off at the beginning. By faith, he kept, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So now we are transitioning from Moses' life, from what God was doing internally within him, teaching these things of how to live by faith. And now we are at the Exodus story of how God uses him and what follows the Exodus story out of Egypt where God's people get free. Verse 28 again, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Trusting God for the impossible is of such importance. Do you have faith? This whole chapter is about faith. Do you have faith? Wouldn't it be odd if you came up to me and you said, Pastor Craig, do you have faith? Go ahead, ask it. Well, why, yes, I do. Let me show you. Right there, I have a card, a business card that says faith. So, yes, I do have faith. And you're thinking, what? What are you trying to say? Faith is not a creed that you believe in, though there are creeds. Faith is not just you believe there's a God. Faith is not just a thing you put in your pocket. Faith is what? A personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith is a relationship that allows you to live boldly in a way you never could without him. That's faith. My business card of faith will not get me into heaven, but Jesus will. And he will walk with me through the oppositions that I have faced and will face. Faith. Because I'm in his face, I can face the opposition. I amuse myself. I'm sorry. Think about this. But you might be going, whoa, whoa, whoa. But man, because my challenge last week and this week is, will your name be written in the hall of fame of those that have faith? And you go, oh, Pastor, I'm no hero. Man, I can't walk in the shoes of those people. Let me tell you something about them, or remind you if you have forgotten. We learned about Noah in the first section. Guess what? Noah, after building this ark in faith and trusting his family in it and God saved them, Noah gets drunk and lays naked in a tent. Does he sound like such a hero? All of a sudden, he is of the faith, even though he is flawed. Abraham lied about Sarah and put her at risk. The father of the nation of God's people. Abraham is my father, the Jews would declare when Jesus came. And it's like he wasn't so perfect, and actually his son Isaac would do the same thing with his wife Rebecca and put her at risk with his deception or lies. Jacob, speaking of deception, Jacob, one of the other heroes in Hebrews 11, deceived his brother, and he deceived his father, and he deceived his father-in-law. Does he sound a little flawed? What about Moses? You just heard, he murdered somebody. And Rahab, prostitute? What's my point? They were not heroes of the faith because they were perfect. Or even that they were better than everyone else. They were ordinary, flawed people like you and me. And they were people that radically trusted the God they believed in. That's what made them heroes of faith. That's why you can be in this chapter when we get, this is one of those odd chapters that's not being done in its writing. So if you feel inadequate, unqualified, you are a perfect candidate for the bold life of faith following Jesus. If you feel you have a dark past that disqualifies you, then you look, and then let's look at these heroes and see their flawed past. Sometimes these are the things that become barriers for us stepping out in faith because we feel so flawed and ordinary and so much and shameful things that we've done. Guess what? Your pastor has all of those things too. Just quickly, I want to focus on Rahab the prostitute. In Joshua chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, we read, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men. And this is when before the walls of Jericho had come down by doing what? Walking silently around a fortified city? quietly until the seventh day and then shout? If you really think about it, that is insane. That took a lot of faith of all those people. But we read before that event happens, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly to Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Then we read in 24, in verses 24 and 25, because we can't read the whole story, but chapter 2. Actually, I wanted to capture the words. You don't have these in your outline, but I like what she says. As soon as she's speaking, we heard it. In other words, her own people, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. What a statement of faith for somebody that never had the teachings that we have. And so in that, she demonstrated a great faith. And that is the calling upon us. The thing I love about her story is she's identified as a prostitute. So imagine, she becomes one of the heroes, like in the book of Hebrews today. Look at James chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, or look up here at front. James 2, 24 and 25, as he's trying to convince this Jewish messianic community, in other words, Jews that believe in Jesus, he says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the..." So I love that she's included in this story in the last one of the morning, because she was famous for two things: being a Gentile prostitute. I mean, they kept attaching that title to her, Rahab the prostitute. Were they trying to shame her? No, they're trying to say, you have such a testimony that if you can do great acts of faith, we can do that too. You encourage us, embolden our faith. And that was the second one, is that she demonstrated great faith. Amen. But what's so cool is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Matthew, a Jewish, one of Jesus' followers, the most Jewish written of all the Gospels, lists her in the family tree of Jesus. Jesus would come through Rahab the prostitute. What an amazing woman. She's one I look forward to meeting someday in heaven and hearing more of her story. What was opposing her? Her own life was threatened by if the king were to find out that she had hidden these two spies, her own people. Any of you ever have someone oppose you from your own family? More than once I have. Those are the hardest ones. When those you love and something happens and you find out that they are coming against your faith secretly. Have you had that happen? So I'm going to close with a testimony like I did last week. Josh and Kim Chokas have a book back there, and there's a couple copies called Against All Odds, and I shared one of Josh's journal entries from that as one that has to hold up to God in faith, his brand newborn son with brain tumor. They are heroes right here. This church is filled with so many heroes. And when I asked God for this week, an old story came back to me of Bob Myers. And that's not his real name, Bob. I don't expose his real name, it's Robert. So, but I wanna read his testimony. And so he writes this, and he shared it many, many years ago to the church in a special service, maybe, but many of you did not hear it. So we have men and women of great faith right here whose names are written in God's chapter 11. He said, when I was in the Marine Corps boot camp in San Diego, Christianity was frowned upon, even though there were services for Christian Marines. Christian Marines were looked upon by my drill instructor as a liability, not an asset. One day, there were several Christians in my platoon of about 100 men. By week three, there was just me. They were afraid to speak up. But each night, my drill instructor brought me into his office and asked me about God. Interesting. The evening prior to my graduation from boot camp, everything changed. He called my platoon to attention and called me up in front of the group of approximately 100 men. My drill instructor began to speak, and this is what he said. And I'm not capturing all of this, but just a portion. Let me tell you about this private. He is an orphan. Even his own mother didn't want him. She abandoned him like the slime he is the moment he was born. Private Meyer likes to pray to an invisible God. I had not even remembered that when God put this story in my mind. Remember Moses, who could persevere because of his invisible God. He goes on to say, the drill instructor, he will get you killed in battle. He will run instead of fighting at your side. He is a coward who hides behind a cross. Why should he become a Marine like you? As my drill instructor gave his last instruction, he said, tonight I will sleep deeper than I ever slept before. I will hear nothing. Wait 20 minutes after lights are out, and I will be sound asleep. Then do whatever you feel is right to this pathetic excuse for a Marine. At that moment, I realized the similarities between my situation and that of Daniel. When the lights were turned off, I began to pray silently. Lord, if you don't intervene, I'm going to be face to face with you pretty soon. I realized that it's your choice to do whatever you want, but I'm asking for help. I'm asking you to put an angel on my left and on my right, and one in front of me, and I will keep my back against the wall. When the time was right, I saw shadows of men coming towards me. I heard threats and felt their rage. And there's more that starts happening. I can't share it all, but let me close with this part. Fights broke out between those who were in the front with those in the back because the ones in front were not able to hit me. Why is that? In fact, not one touched me. Not even one touched me in the slightest little contact. The next morning, the drill instructor was amazed. There wasn't a single wound. And he asked me, what happened? Here's what I said. Don't blame these men. They wanted to hurt me. But I asked God to put an angel on my left and on my right and one in front of me. As you can see by their wounds, not one could touch me, not even this much. Sometimes we will face real opposition. And I want you to know that the source and the strength of our faith is meeting face to face with the invisible one. Look at, and I close with this last verse, look at Hebrews 27 again. We heard the stories of how these people had acts of faith, but what was the source of their faith? And we're told in verse 27, by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I lied, forgive me. I just want you to hear what Peter says in 1 Peter. This struck me so powerfully many years ago. Peter says, though you have not seen him, and he's speaking to you and me, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Bow your heads, and then we'll have communion. And the worship team will come up to communion first after I pray. We can face any opposition if we have first met face to face with the invisible one who is Jesus Christ, the source of our faith. William Barclay put it this way: Moses had the faith he had because he knew God in the way he did. When we come to it straight from God's presence, no task can ever defeat us. The secret of victorious living is to face God before we face men. Ask yourself, bring your heart before him now, and ask yourself, where is your faith being opposed? Where is your faith being challenged? How can you meet, like Moses did, face to face with this invisible God? Jesus Christ has gone before you into the very presence of God. He opens his arms and welcomes you to meet with him like a friend. Face to face is a figure of speech, meaning that you can have intimacy and access to this God that loves you. How would your life look different if you absolutely trusted God's power and his love for you? What is that place that is pushing against you? What person is wanting you to cower or abandon or deny or drift away from your faith in Christ? I pray, Father, for these beautiful sons and daughters of yours. And for those that may not know you, listen to their prayers as they invite you, Jesus, into their lives and surrender it all to you. Let them know that you are the greatest reward that we can have, Jesus. Let them know that you are with them through all their challenges and help them face even suffering, because that's what you did for us, Lord. As we come to the communion table, you say, remember this. And what we remember is the abandonment of your closest friends. We remember the scourging by the Roman guards of your flesh. We remember a crucifixion that took your life. You did all that for the joy of being in the will of your Father, the joy of bringing us along with you, the joy that we too can have this relationship that you have and experience that the Father has, the love he has for you. We can have all this, and that's why you went through it. You were willing to sacrifice your very life for us. Let us be bold believers and live this kind of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.